Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you as we continue to worship you this morning, that you do speak to us, that you are present here with us. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to us in a way that we can hear. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. So we're entering the final stretch of the 31-day prayer challenge. And I mentioned that I would tell you why it's a 31-day prayer challenge as opposed to a 30-day prayer challenge. Because June is what? 30 days has September, April, June, and November. Well, 31 represents the rest of our life. That one represents our time with God from here on out. So not only do we get challenged by prayer in these 30 days, I want you to continue using the Lord's Prayer in some way as a model for your prayer time with God. And we simply started out this way. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. This is about naming God and worshiping God. In our prayer time, we should always name God and worship God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about our submitting to God, asking God to rule or reign over in our lives, and asking God to help us follow his will for our daily life. Give us this day our daily bread. Here it is in our prayer time where we finally come to God and ask God to meet our needs, where we begin to intercede for others. Give us our daily bread, right? Not just mine, but our daily bread. And the last part of that is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is where we come to confessing our disobedience to God, or our disobedience or harmful actions towards others. And it reminds us that God forgives us. God does forgive us, with that little caveat, right? As we forgive those who sin against us or trespass against us. And so we always need to remember that. Maybe that's God's incentive for us to forgive when we don't feel like forgiving. That's the first four parts of the Lord's Prayer. And as I shared before, I used this model of the Lord's Prayer. I spent about 3 months as I was working downtown at the Renaissance Center, and I could literally spend the 35 or 45 minute drive down to the Renaissance Center every morning on the Smart Bus or SEMTA Bus and be rushed at the end. I mean, we could use this for a healthy prayer life. But for some, even 5 minutes seems like a long time to pray. So here in a couple of minutes, I'm going to just use some scripture. You're going to pray with me. These scriptures kind of mirror the Lord's Prayer. You can do that. You can pray scripture. Did you know you could pray scripture? And so you go, yes, Pastor. And see if you can pick out the various parts of the Lord's Prayer as I pray. Let's pray, okay? Let's go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You maintain love to thousands and forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet you also do not leave the guilty unpunished. God, we worship you. You set before us life and prosperity, or death and destruction. You tell us to love you and to walk in your ways and to keep your commands so that we can live a life and prosperity and be blessed by you. So this day, Lord, we choose to allow you to reign in our lives, to rule over us. We choose life and we seek to follow your ways, Almighty God. Jesus, you told your disciples and us today not to worry about life, what we will eat or drink, or about what we will wear. That life is more important than food and clothes. And you remind us about the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. So we thank you for our daily provisions, the provisions that come from you, and ask that you would provide for those also who do not have easy access to shelter or food or or for clothing. As humans, Lord, we recognize our disobedience like King David and how our sin always seems before us, and we ask you to have mercy on us, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our disobedience. Wash away all our wickedness and cleanse us from our sins so that we may be clean, whiter than snow. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. We ask this in the powerful name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. So did you catch the changes? We named and worshiped God. We submitted ourselves to God. We asked God for our daily needs. We sought forgiveness and cleansing from a holy God. Did you catch that? Today we're going to take a look at the last line of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and it's this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's a movie that was out about 9 years ago. It was called The Island. Did anyone see The Island? It was about a small place where adult people lived in a protected environment. A protected environment, and had all of their needs cared for. Every now and then, some of them would win a prize and they would be able to leave the island for some great adventure. What we find out about the people on the island is that they really have no memories, that they have no collective memory of their past. And we also learn that eventually that they are clones, that they are clones of people who live out in the world. Hence, they don't have any memories to recall because they're a clone. And see, they do it for this reason. The people of the world have clones for this reason. They want to live life however they want to live, and if a part of their life gets broken or diseased, then they can have it repaired by taking that part from the clone. So, for instance, one of the main characters in the world is a heavy drinker and finds that he's dying of liver disease. And so because he has a clone, he is able to, in the future, have his diseased liver replaced by the clone's good liver so that he doesn't die of disease, but that he can be made whole and new again and continue to live. Of course, the dilemma is the clone who is created for a particular purpose must be sacrificed. One must die in order for the other to live. And I was thinking, wouldn't it just be nice if we could cut off the bad areas of our life or places where we're tempted to disobey God and replace them with a new part? So that we can be pure and holy like Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? But even Jesus was not immune from temptation. Jesus suffered when he was tempted in the desert. Jesus suffered when he was tempted praying on in the Garden of Gethsemane, the two temptations that we know of. He was tempted to be disobedient from God, to do something other than God's will. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses as he has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he never succumbed to the temptation. He never disobeyed his Father in heaven. Now maybe you can relate to this. For me, there was a time where I thought that believing in God was enough. So I did what I wanted. I wasn't the type to intentionally hurt others, but that doesn't mean I didn't disobey God. I thought those little temptations that led to my little indiscretions were harmless. And at other times, I was encouraged to flat out disobey God. Disobey what I knew that God did not approve of. Because I believed I was okay. I thought God's grace will save me. That's just the nature of God, isn't it? To be there for me However, God, through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians at Rome, had something to say about allowing God's grace to always be my intentional safety net. In other words, to live as I wanted to live and still be heaven bound. Paul writes this, read it with me. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And Paul goes on to write, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. Wow. So when we truly believe, we die with Christ so that we might be raised with Christ to live a new life. We don't sin anymore because that's the old sin nature. We have been raised to a new life in Christ, and we seek to live life pleasing to God, not in intentional disobedience to God. But those nasty temptations, they're like gum on a warm summer day in a warm pavement or sidewalk that you step on and you can't seem to get rid of it. No matter how much you try to scrape it off your life, they just stick with us, it seems. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Where do those nasty temptations come anyway? Do they come from God who created everything? No. James, a brother of Jesus, writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted." Let no one say when they are tempted. Read the rest with me. "I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." So God doesn't tempt anyone into sin. That's just not God's way. Having said that, though, God will test you. Test you. God tests us to help us to become stronger, to succeed where sin wants to overrun us and to become more faithful in our walk. God will test us, but not lead us into sin. So where does that sticky gum, temptations come from, that are so hard to sometimes get rid of? Well, James goes on to say to us, read this with me. "But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." When he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Other translations say by his own desires or his evil desires. Fact is, we are the ones who can be our own worst enemies, can't we? It's our desires that battle within us. It's our desires. When they turn to evil, they conceive lust. And lust gives birth to sin, which brings forth death. Death here alluding to the separation from God, a sort of spiritual parting from God. You see, when our desires don't line up with God's will for our lives, they tend to move us toward lust, sin, and death. It's a snowball effect of one's own desires becoming evil. It rolls into lust and then gives birth to sin. And sin leads us to death. So where do our evil desires come from? They can be generated from a number of places, according to William Barclay, a Scottish minister, theologian, and professor. And he puts it this way. The desires can come from inside us. They can come from inside us. They may be weak spots, our flaws, our temperament, instincts, or does anyone have quirks? For instance, uncontrolled anger can give away to sin. We don't feel beautiful, and so we put others down. We say we do things we shouldn't because of our weak spots. Or they can come from inside of us. Our evil desires could be strong points. Our strong points. For instance, we become overconfident or appear even arrogant. For instance, somebody can be a real competitor, which isn't a bad thing. In fact, it can be seen as a good thing to be a competitor. But when they must win at all costs, it becomes an unhealthy obsession. Evil desires within us can come from our own foolishness. Our own foolishness. For instance, men, we don't want to appear soft. We don't want to appear holy or pious. So we might take on that more stern appearance. Be a man's man. Our own foolishness. Evil desires may also come from outside of us. Outside of us. The influence of bad or ungodly people in our lives, getting us to tag along to do something innocent that you know is not God's will for your life or won't please God. It comes from the world around us, the culture, telling us to do things or believe things that are contrary to God's word. They say the Bible is no longer relevant today, and we believe them instead of getting into the word and seeing for ourselves that the Bible is still relevant today. And of course, there is the evil one who seeks for us to follow anyone but God, or if we do say we follow God lacklusterly. Nothing better for the devil than for lackluster Christians. So our desires are influenced internally or externally, and those things lead us into temptation. Now, here's the good news. At least I thought it was when I learned this. Temptations, they're common to everyone. They're common to everyone. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes there that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Whew. Is that good news? Yes, Pastor, that's great news. King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Whew. The evil one would have you believe this. When you are disobedient, when you fall into temptation, that you're the only one who has ever done such a thing. That's the final straw with God. No second chances. No redemption is available for you, you sinner. You're the bottom. You're the bottom of the barrel. But that's not true at all, is it? No, Pastor. Friends, we're all precious children of God. And like any parent, God sees you and knows that there will be times. There will be times when you come up a little bit short. But you will learn from your mistakes, won't you? When I coached soccer, there were two things that I wanted to accomplish with the kids. First, I wanted the kids to play as a team. You see, teams win, individuals don't in the game of soccer. Secondly, I would see which kids were the newer players, the ones who maybe were not as physically skilled as the other players. And I would focus on helping them increase their skills and their playing abilities. That means they would be prone to making a ton of mistakes. Over and over and over again. Kick the ball with the inside of your foot, not with the outside of your foot. Stop when you come up to someone or, you know, whatever it is. They just wouldn't do it. But I would encourage them to death. And eventually they would elevate their play. And then the whole team was better. You see, we all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's glory. And as a result, we will all be disobedient to God. And unfortunately, not only will we be disobedient to God, but we'll hurt others. But if we can learn to control our desires, really learn to make God's desires our desires, then we will be less likely to fall into temptation. Listen, but even when we do fall, time after time, if we are trying to live within God's will for our lives, if we are seeking to live the new life and not live the old sinful nature, God will continue to restore us so that we can live life anew. Read with me what Paul goes on to say to the Christians at Corinth. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way up so you can stand up under it. Listen, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed, to be a part of the winning team. In fact, guess what? I already know the outcome of the game. God wins. What team do you want to be on? You see, God is faithful. God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. God will provide a way out so that we can stand up away from sin. Now, friends, we have to take responsibility for our part. When we are tempted, God will show us a way. God will show us a way. And when God gives you that way, then it becomes a choice. You must decide if you're going to go God's way or if you're going to stay where you're at. This is an act of our will, a choice that we must follow. In fact, a choice we choose to follow. A choice we choose to follow before our desires turn evil, giving way to lust, birthing sin, leading us to death. Instead, when we allow ourselves to become a captive of God's, when we give up on healthy earthly desires and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, until we're willing to put our heart in the Master's hands, we will shift and move about with the winds of the culture we live in. Until we seek to make God's will, our very own will, we will continue to clash with life. And if you don't have the desire, the deep yearning to live in God's will, then the first thing you need to do is pray for the desire. Pray for the desire to live in God's will. Because as you live into God's will, you will not be led into temptation. You might be tested, but you won't be led into temptation. And God will deliver you. Set you free to be all that God created you to be. I would much rather live that way than to struggle with that sticky temptation. Wouldn't you? Will you let God be your captain? Will you allow yourself to be held captive by God? Will you allow Jesus to continue to perfect you as you live this life? Will you? Let us pray. Actually, before we pray, here's what I want you to do this week. When you desire something, first see if it's godly. When you desire something, first see if it's godly. If you already know that it's not godly, then let the desire go, whatever that is for you. And then when you're tempted, look for and choose the way out that God provides. In fact, we know we're going to be tempted at some time. Already have in your mind that I will choose to do what God shows me to do, to get out from underneath whatever temptation has seized you. Is it godly? Am I tempted? Where's the way out? Right? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that you would help us now to give ourselves over to you more completely. God, that you would help us to choose to allow your love and grace to reign in our lives. That we will put our lives, our hearts into your hands. That we will seek to make your will a part of our will each and every moment of the day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Mary Jo.
Keep.